Community. 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 We've been looking during these weeks of the summer, basically spending 4 weeks on one word. One set of 4 weeks, it was Bible. Another, it was doubt. Another, it was prayer. Another 4 weeks we spent on money. And now we spend and wrap up 4 weeks that we spend on community. It's such a broad word, such a loaded term for many of us. Community to some people is just finding people who agree with you and you have a common interest. You like the same things. You dislike the same things. You pour your money for hobbies and activities into certain areas where you gather in groups. And that is what community is. But it is so much more when we look at it on the pages of this book of God's Word. And I'm not a dictionary expert by any means, but I wanted to kind of change the way we look at the word itself for just a few minutes. Community. It is common is the way I would pronounce it. It's a common unity. It's not just special interests. It's not just the things that we all agree on or disagree on. And then we split up into all these special groups. But community is a spiritual word. It is a common unity that Christians have, that we have it together. The question is, whose unity is it anyway? We talk in terms of we want to be unified. We say that when we come together to make a decision, perhaps as a church family, and we conduct business, that we pray for unity. When things just seem to get a little bit messy at times, and my friends, you know good and well that if you're going to be part of a church family, it's going to get messy from time to time. You're going to disagree with one another from time to time. You're going to wonder why that person thinks the way that they do, and they're going to wonder the same thing about you. That's just the way it is in families. But whose unity are we talking about? We speak in terms as though it's ours to create, that it's our problem or it's our achievement that we have managed to bring everyone together. And as best we can tell, they're all moving in the same direction. Nothing wrong with those thoughts, but we act like it's ours to build. We act like it's ours to lose, and it is not. Unity belongs to Jesus. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, that tells us clearly, this unity is not ours. It's not something we create or something that we destroy. But this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace begins and continues and it ends with God through His Son, Jesus. It's not ours. It's the unity of Christ. See, that changes everything for me. That means that when I'm talking about unity, it's not that I'm sitting here trying to figure out some way to make people agree with me or some way to make everyone nod the same way, whether it be this or this. That's not my responsibility, nor is it yours. Ours is to recognize that God in Christ, through His Spirit in our lives, that is His unity. And we are to protect it. We are to guard it. It's there. It's always been there. So in a sense, common unity, community, is a noun. That part of speech that is a person, a place, or a thing. So we can speak of community. We can speak of the unity of Jesus as something that is, that was, that always will be. And we should talk in those terms. And we should think of it in those terms. But in the same way, community is not just a noun, but community is a verb. And in that part of speech and grammar, we all know that a verb is the word of action. The noun is the person, the place, the thing, but the verb is that which moves forward, that which takes action. And community is to be a verb. We are to have community as it is because it belongs to God, and we are to do community together. We are to do those things for one another and to one another that are actions that show that we are upholding the unity that belongs to God. And community is commitment. We must be committed to the unity that is not ours in its origination, but it's God's. It always has been, always will be. And there is a passage, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Perhaps it's yours as well. Then again, perhaps it's the first time you've ever heard these words. Paul was writing to the church in Rome. He had never been there, never seen these people face to face. He knew them by reputation. He knew them because he had met up with some of them on his other missionary journeys when Jews had to flee Rome during the days of a domineering autocrat dictator named Nero. And Paul writes to them, and he gives to them the idea of community as commitment. How does he say it? He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What we have here, my friends, we have a listing of the greatest things ever. You know me. In the years that I've been here, I make no secret of it. I was brought up speaking in superlatives. Everything is always the best. It is the most. It is the greatest. It is the nicest. Or conversely, it is the worst. It is the most terrible. That's just the way I was raised. I come by it honestly. I grew up under a pastor who spoke in superlatives. And I guess it just stuck with me that when W.O. Vaught, the pastor I grew up under during my formative years, when he referred to anything, it was always in a superlative mode. It was always the best. It was always the most. I'm even that way with food. Whatever I'm eating at the moment is the best. Why? Because I'm eating it at the moment. Because that's the way it should be. You don't look back to the past. You don't look forward. You look at the here and now. In superlatives, that's what you've got to do. And so that's the way I've always been. That's the way I always will be. And that's what Paul does here. He gives us four of the greatest things ever that we must do, that we must target in our lives if we're going to find the kind of community that's worth commitment. He talks about the greatest sacrifice. Did you hear it? "I urge you, therefore, brothers," verse 1, "by the tender mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." What is the greatest sacrifice we could ever make? Our lives. The giving of our lives. The picture here is so New Testament and Old Testament, they were steeped in it. Religion, in the time when the Bible was written, my friends, was principally a philosophy of sacrifice. That's what people were wound up about. If they would just give enough at the altar, then God would have favor upon them. That's what they thought. Especially if they took an animal and slaughtered it and used its blood in some type of ceremony on an altar, it would mean much. And so that's the way they thought. And so Paul just hits them right where they are. And he says, the greatest sacrifice that you can make is not the giving of all your crops. It's not a giving of a percentage of your income. It's not taking your prized animal and slaughtering it as a way to express thanksgiving to God. But the greatest sacrifice you and I could ever make is going to be the giving of our own lives. It's living, not dead. It's holy, he says, which means it is set apart. Our lives given to the cause of Christ are set apart for things that only God can do, specific tasks He has for us. It's acceptable, he says, which means that the giving of something, even if it is your life, with some type of ulterior motive, does not please God, and it's worthless. The idea that you and I can begrudgingly give anything back to God is an insult to His very character. So the giving of our lives, the greatest sacrifice we could ever make, is one that gives our entire lives to His cause. Most interesting word in that verse? Well, not the most interesting, but one of, no, it's the greatest word in this verse. What is it? He says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual. It's a weird word. It's used here and one other time in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It's hard to understand and translate. That's why in different versions of the Bible, it's going to be spelled out or it's going to be rendered and defined in different ways. New American Standard says spiritual service of worship, but that doesn't quite hit the real meaning of it. It comes from a Greek word that we get our English word, logic. Think of it in this way. The greatest sacrifice we could ever make is one that we make when it is logical for us to do so. We often think that doing things for God means we have to go out of bounds or do something and create something that is strange or that goes against the tide of common thought. Not here. Paul says, if you're going to be asked to make the greatest sacrifice, it needs to be because you believe in it. It needs to be because it makes sense. That's the greatest sacrifice. But he gives us something else here. He gives us the greatest motivation to make the greatest sacrifice. And what is it? I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the what? Mercies of God. By the mercies of God. You see, Paul knew that to make the greatest sacrifice, we had to have the greatest motivation to do so. The motivation's got to meet the demand. And he says the greatest motivation is God's mercies toward us. Daniel Lerner and his wife Remy were married December 12, 1993. They planned their second anniversary even before they got to their first anniversary. They lived in New York. And what did they do? Before their first anniversary passed in 1994, they planned for December 12, 1995 by going to their favorite play in New York. Phantom of the what? The Opera. Y'all are very cultured. Phantom of the Opera by Andrew Lloyd Webber. They bought every seat in the house. 1,609 seats in the Majestic Theater in New York for December 12, 1995. They bought them all. What did they do on December the 12th, 1995? They went to the Phantom of the Opera. And they were the only ones there. Why? They said to Reuters News Service, because their love for one another and their love for that opera, that play, motivated them to do what some would say was the unthinkable. Have you ever thought about how you express love for God? You know, sometimes great love issues forth in extravagant things. We're real good at doing that on special occasions. We're real good on the things that we want and the things we enjoy. Did we ever give thought that God's mercies towards us are so amazing that it makes it logical and easy for us to give our entire lives toward His will? Greatest sacrifice, greatest motivation, greatest threat. The greatest threat is to be conformed to this world. He says, don't be conformed to it. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. For those of us who want to take mind out of our spiritual walk with God, and we're just going to fly by the seat of our pants, if you will, or we're just going to depend upon the great mystery of the miracles of God, here Paul says, pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you will not be conformed to this world. You see, really, the greatest threat, if we're conformed to this world, we have no unity. So community goes away if we allow the greatest threat of this world to overtake us. And that's what we're seeing going on in our world today, my friends. In the biblical perspective, there is the age before Christ came and the age after Christ. We're in the age after Christ, but are we living like it? Do we believe it? We don't want to be conformed to the old way. It's still here with us and will be until God calls all things to their proper end. But in the meantime, we are not to conform to what the world tells us is logical or what the world tells us is what we should be doing. Because usually that ends up in a dead-end street, in catastrophe, in horror, in tragedy. What's the song say? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, you know this, after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. That's the only way we're going to be transformed, my friends, is letting God have His way with us. Greatest discovery. That's the last one. The greatest discovery, it's obvious. To prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The greatest sacrifice, our lives. The greatest motivation to make the greatest sacrifice, the mercies of God, His love for us. The greatest threat is to be conformed to a world that is dying, that will go away someday. And the greatest discovery, understanding what God's will is for your life. And do you catch what He's really telling us here? Friends, He's telling us there is one perfect vantage point to see and to do the will of God. And the perfect vantage point is on the altar. It's when we give our lives completely to Him. Community. Common unity. It's ours. God's given it to us. Let's not squander and waste it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to be a part of unity, community, to know that we have this gift from you, not our creation. But it's ours, it's our responsibility to uphold it. So, Father, we ask that you empower us, that you keep our eyes focused on you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. God speaks, He gives us an opportunity to respond. it's my prayer that he has spoken to us through his word today. That if you leave with anything today, it would be remembering those greatest things that are ours. Those greatest choices that are before us. The greatest, perhaps of all, is when an individual says yes to the claim of Jesus upon their life. When we follow the Lord. When we follow the Lord and ask him to forgive us, to empower us. And we live for Jesus. So if that's what you want to do today, if that's the choice before you, if there are questions you have about it, we're here. We want to pray for you, with you, and encourage you. If you're here today and you know the Lord just never told anyone, tell us, tell the world. That's what we're commanded to do. If you're looking for a church to call your own, churches all around us. The key is finding the one where you can plug in, where you can serve, where you can be a part of a community that God has created. Joining our church, it's an easy step, it's just coming forward, but that's just the beginning. So we invite those who want to find a place, who want to connect with real, authentic community. Join us. Join us today. And then for most of us, maybe it's just we climb up on that altar of giving our lives to God, and then the first hint of trouble, we jump off of it. It's totally possible to do that. Back and forth, back and forth. How miserable living that way must be. Must be? No, is. Because I know that by experience. Count the cost. It's worth it. So whatever that means you've got to do in response to God's leadership in your life, make it happen. Make that choice. And make it now. Stand with us. We sing. We ask you to respond as God leads.